a recent film, 12 Years a Slave, tells the story of Solomon Northup, who was born a free man. But in 1841, he was offered a traveling musician's job and went to Washington, D.C., where slavery was still legal. There he was kidnapped, drugged, and sold as a slave, remaining a slave until he met a Canadian who worked on his plantation and who helped get word back to New York, where there was help to free New York citizens who'd been kidnapped and sold into slavery. 12 years after he'd been kidnapped, he was eventually freed. Solomon Northup was born free and became a slave. Imagine someone born into slavery and who lives all their life as a slave, all their life under the power and authority of a master who can do what they like with you. And that's the only life that you know until one day you are bought by someone else who sets you free. And you are now a free person. You are able to do what you want. You've got a new life. You are a new person. I imagine that it might take some time for you to behave as a new person. If all your life, from the moment you were born, you've served someone else, a cruel master who can do what they like with you, then maybe your body, your mind has been trained in a certain way. And it will take some time to start living like a free person, for you to stand up tall and to put that past behind you. Maybe you're still scared of being kidnapped by your old master. Maybe they still have some power over you. They're still alive. Maybe they still know where you live. Maybe a part of you still wants to leave, still wants to please your old master. It's still so much a part of your inner self to live, to please, to obey them. That's what you did all your life. That's how you felt comfortable. And so you live as if you are still a slave. You've become a slave again. Don't become a slave again. Don't become a slave again, says the person who bought you and set you free and released you to a new life, to live a new life free from your old life. Don't become a slave again, I have bought you. I have paid all your debt. There is nothing left to pay. You have a new life. Stick close to me and no one can touch you. Don't become a slave again. Now, I realize that using the picture, the example of slavery might be closer to some here than others. And I don't mean to use this example lightly. But the Bible tells us that we were, some of us still are, we were all slaves. We were part of the dominion of darkness. Paul writes in the letter we've been studying, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There's no PowerPoint. There are sermon handouts around. You'll find them helpful to follow through as we go through, particularly as there's no PowerPoint. Chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians. We were part of the dominion of darkness. We were ruled by our own flesh. Chapter 2, verse 11. But Jesus Christ has bought us with his own blood. And last Sunday we saw what Jesus did when he died on the cross to free us from the chains that held us. We were circumcised by Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11. Spiritual circumcision, so not a physical circumcision, and not a small piece of flesh, a symbolic piece of flesh, but our whole old life cut off. We were joined to Christ in baptism so that we were buried with him and then raised again to a new life. In other words, through trusting in Jesus Christ, we've died to that old life. We've been raised to this new life. We are new people who are now alive in Christ, new creations. Our sin, verse 13 and 14, has been forgiven. Remember that wonderful picture of our charge sheet that stood against us. This one must die because this one has done this. Nailed to the cross of Christ. Every sin paid for. And because every sin's been paid for by Jesus Christ, then the powers and authorities, verse 15, have been stripped. They've been disarmed of anything with which they could possibly harm us. They've been triumphed over by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Those verses explain what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. And so what happened to us if we've been united to Jesus Christ through faith? So if we've repented, if we've trusted in him, then we can say these truths, can't we? The old me is gone. Every sin is paid for. Every power defeated. We are full in Christ. We are one with Christ. We are forgiven. We are alive. We are new. We are free. Truths, wonderful truths for everyone who through faith has been united to Jesus Christ. And Paul wants these Colossians Christians and us 2,000 years later to know that if our salvation has been completed by Christ, if Christ has done everything for us and we contributed nothing to our salvation, then we're to go on in the same way that we started, by contributing nothing to our ongoing walk with Jesus, but by trusting in what he has done already at the cross. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. As you began with Jesus, trusting in him, grasping hold of what he's done, and not having anything to give to him. As you began, so continue like that. Grow up in him, grasping hold of what he gives to you. Grasping hold of that salvation that he's won for you. Reminding yourself of what he has done already. Don't become a slave again. So why did they need to hear that from Paul? And why do we need to hear that? Well, because we're tempted to look back at the world. To look back at our old self, just like a slave who's been freed, but can't stop looking back at an old master who's there, at their old life that still hovers over them. We look back at our old flesh because we forget that Christ has cut it off at the cross. We look back at those old enemies, those powers and authorities who held power over us because of our sin. And we imagine ourselves still under their power. And as we look back, we fail to keep walking with Jesus. And one day we find ourselves captured, becoming slaves again to our old masters. Chapter 2, verse 8, this is what we saw last week, wasn't it? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That was chapter 2, verse 8. Then, last week we saw verses 9 to 15, Paul explains why we're to keep walking with Christ, because Christ has done everything. And now, verses 16 to 23, he comes back to that verse 8 and unpacks it. Okay? Why keep going with Christ? And now, why we don't want to become captive to those old powers. He's unpacking that verse, okay? Verses 16 to 23. Don't become a slave again. And how do we see that no one captures us? Well, the first way that Paul says that we can be taken captive is to let ourselves be judged by legalists. A legalist is someone who puts their trust in the law or in laws to help them get right with God. and judges others who don't keep those laws. Don't let yourself be judged by a legalist. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. There must have been someone, maybe more than one person, who looked down on people if they didn't keep certain laws. The laws that they expected others to keep were probably based on Old Testament Jewish laws, but they probably added in other things just from their other cultural pagan life. We know that because we can see it's about what they eat and drink, but the Old Testament laws were about what they could eat. There's very little about what they can drink. So they've added in extra things, but based around Old Testament law. So why, Paul, why should we not let anyone judge us by whether we obey these rules? Verse 17, because they're a shadow. And the reality is Christ. And now you've got Christ, so why go back to the shadow? It's a bit like us on a sunny day going talking to someone's shadow and having a conversation with someone's shadow, rather than the real person who's standing right next to them wondering what on earth they're doing. That's how silly it is. The law in the Old Testament is good. Paul says that elsewhere. But the law given through Moses to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai was meant for those Old Testament Israelites. And it pointed forward to something better, to someone better, like a shadow points forward to the real person. And in Jesus, we see the only person who ever perfectly kept these Old Testament laws. So now we obey the law of Christ. That's our law. We're not under the law of those Old Testament Israelites. How might we function as if those laws still apply? Here are a couple of quick examples. Maybe we refer to this room here as a sanctuary, as the sanctuary. Kind of implying that there's something special about this room or something special about this building. Implying that there's a special holiness to it. But since Christ has come, God now lives in his people, not in a building like in the Old Testament. We are the holy ones and not any building. Or maybe we treat a pastor or an elder a bit like the Israelites treated a priest. Priests in the Old Testament, they stood between the people and God. You needed a priest to be able to get to God. And maybe if we think that our pastors and elders are one step closer, maybe we need them to pray for us because their prayers are more likely to work. Maybe we need them to explain the Bible to us all the time because they're the ones who know about the Bible and we don't. Maybe we can treat pastors, elders a bit like an Old Testament priest. Christ has come. He is our high priest. We need no one between us and God. We have everything in Christ. The thing is, all of us naturally like obeying rules. Sinclair Ferguson says, everyone is a legalist at heart. Rules help us think that we're doing okay. We make rules and we make them simple enough so that we can keep them. They make us think we're doing all right. Or rules help us think that we're all right and that person's not all right because they're not keeping our rules, the ones that we hold close to our heart. That's why we like rules, isn't it? And whether our rules are linked to Old Testament rules or other ones that we add in or mix in with Old Testament ones, we can easily use them to judge other people. Maybe you've got an unspoken rule that all good Christians will go to church twice on a Sunday. And so you judge people who don't come to church twice on a Sunday. Maybe you've got an unspoken rule that Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. And so you judge anyone who goes to a pub and has a pint of beer. Maybe you've got an unspoken rule about the kind of clothes that we wear when we come to church, and you judge anyone who's too casually dressed or too smartly dressed because they don't conform to your rules about what a good Christian does. Don't be judged by a legalist. Paul says these rules are shadows of the reality that we have now in Christ. Christ has won our salvation for us already. We don't need to add anything to it. We mustn't judge others. We mustn't let ourselves be judged through legalism. Christ has done everything. A second way is that we can be disqualified, let ourselves be disqualified by a super spiritual person. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Now, what's going on here? This verse is a little bit trickier, and so we can get some help from some commentators to help us understand the background of what was happening at that time in Colossae. When Paul speaks about false humility, if you've got a different translation, maybe the ESV translation, they use the word asceticism, which also gets at what was probably happening at that time. What was probably happening was that people were doing particular disciplines like prayer and fasting to prepare themselves for a special spiritual experience. And the spiritual experience that Paul refers to here is the worship of angels. Now, worship of angels could mean that they were worshiping angels, or it could mean that they were having a special spiritual experience where they were brought up into a vision where they joined in with angels as angels worshipped God. And commentators are divided on which one it is. It could be either one of those two. Don't let it worry you that we don't know for sure which one it is. We know what Paul's point is here, even if we don't know exactly what was happening in Colossae at the time. Some people were disqualifying others because they weren't experiencing some special spiritual experience. And so the application here for us, I think, is to do with particular disciplines and particular spiritual experiences that we might have. Maybe people look down on us because we don't discipline ourselves the way they do, or we don't have the same experiences as they have. One modern day application to this is the Pentecostal teaching that you need a second blessing. After you've become a Christian, you need that second blessing, that baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to speak in tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues. But that would be, I think, a modern day, quite a direct modern day application of something like this. People looking down on you, disqualifying you if you don't have what they have, this particular special experience that somehow gives you something more, something extra, something closer to God. It could be more subtle than that. Maybe we say something like this: well, if only I had more of the Spirit, then I'd see greater power in my life. And often, an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, if separated from Jesus Christ, can lead us in this way to disqualify others who haven't had similar experiences. Or maybe we're influenced by people who teach that we can get closer to God through following certain steps. We can climb this ladder, you do these steps, and you approach God and you get closer to Him. Maybe we're influenced by teaching that places a particular emphasis on a great victory over sin in this life that you can experience by doing these things or by being filled in the Spirit in this way. There'll be different ways in which we feel disqualified or which we might disqualify others. And Paul wants to encourage the Colossians and us not to let anyone disqualify them because they haven't experienced something special like that. He's told them in chapter 1, verse 12, that God the Father has qualified them to share in the inheritance of God's people. And if God the Father has qualified them, then who is this person or this person to disqualify them from what God has qualified them for. Such a person, Paul says, also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Spiritual disciplines are helpful. Prayer and fasting and meditation on Scripture are helpful, good things for us to do. And God may choose to give us particular experiences at particular times in our life. Paul is not saying that the Christian life is going to be dull and lifeless. He's saying the opposite. He's saying that it's going to be full. We are full because we have everything we already need in Christ. And he wants them to know that. But the key to this full life is not something new, and it's not something flashy, and it's not something extra. It's simply to continue as we began with Christ, by trusting in the salvation that he has done for us. The most important experience in our life is the experience that Jesus Christ went through on the cross, in the tomb, raised from the tomb, ascended into glory, seated at the right hand of God. That experience is our experience because we were joined to him by faith. We remember it in our baptism. We look back on our baptism and we remember that experience. That is our most special experience. Now he's our head and we grow as we're joined to him. It's as we stay joined to this Jesus, this head, that we're going to grow. And the reality is that if we try and add extra things, that we're actually going to get further away from the life that we're looking for. So let me ask you, are you allowing a legalist to judge you because you don't keep a certain rule, or a super spiritual Christian to disqualify you because you haven't experienced what they've experienced? Now, I don't know what input there is into your life apart from what you have here at Kensington. I don't know what preachers you listen to. We do need to be careful who we let influence us, what input we have into our life, what preachers we watch and listen to on YouTube or social media or through our Christian TV channels, don't we? Many of those preachers are living in the shadows of Old Testament laws, or they're disconnected from the head that is Christ, pursuing particular experiences. I watched a sermon this week on YouTube from a popular pastor in America. It was, in many ways, an easy sermon to listen to. He was a very good speaker. He talked a lot about Jesus. And he encouraged me to spend time with Jesus. And he encouraged me to be like Jesus. All good things, aren't they? But we need to watch out for some warning signs when we listen to someone, a preacher. And one warning sign to listen out for is if the preacher likes to say new things, if they like novelty. Now, this one that I listened to didn't like old language. He didn't like the word Christianity or Christian. He wants us to think of ourselves as apprentices to Jesus. He didn't particularly like emphasizing Jesus as Savior or Lord, but as Rabbi, he saw that as the primary emphasis in the Bible. He didn't like to talk about conversion, but about becoming an apprentice of Jesus. Watch for the warning sign of novelty. When a preacher likes to discard old terms for new terms that they prefer. Here's another warning sign to look out for. Ask yourself, what are they missing out? As you listen to a preacher on your Christian TV channel or on YouTube or wherever it is that you do it, what are they missing out? I listened to this hour-long sermon by this popular pastor of a big church Then I went to his church website, and I realized that he missed out some very key concepts. Sin. Jesus dying on the cross. Salvation. Heaven and hell. This pastor, he sounded good. He talked about Jesus. He talked about becoming more like Jesus and following Jesus in a way that sounded appealing. But he divorced it from the gospel. And you see, the way that we become more like Jesus is remembering what Jesus has done and how we've been joined to what Jesus has done. It's not some following Jesus while forgetting that actually we were born slaves to sin, and we need Jesus to save us from that so that we can be with him and become more like him. There will be 1,001 preachers out there, maybe some of them who you listen to, who will be saying this or something like this. Watch for those warning signs. Do they like novelty? What are they missing out? And so Paul moves on in verse 20 to plead with them. Why do you submit to your old master? Since you died, this is verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So he brings together the religious rules on the one hand and the spiritual experiences on the other. He brings them together into one, and he calls them both human and worldly. And he urges the church passionately, why do you submit to these rules and regulations? And so let me ask you this question. Where are you tempted to submit? Because all of us, however mature we are in Christ, will be tempted in particular ways, whether it's to rules, disciplines, experiences. Tempted to become slaves again. We live in a world in which our past masters still live. Our old flesh is not too far away, wanting to pull us in its direction. So how are you tempted to become a slave again and submit yourself to your old masters? God's people, Israel, were once slaves in Egypt. And the book of Exodus tells the story of how God rescued his people, Israel, out of Egypt. He did everything. And it's a wonderful shadow that points forward to Christ's rescue of us. But there were several times when the Israelites grumbled and they complained to God, when they wished that they were back in Egypt. So this is Exodus 16, verse 3, or verse 1 to 3. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Later on, just before they entered the promised land and they sent spies in, and the spies saw that it was a great land, but there were giants there. And they said this, "Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They forgot that they had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been worked to death in Egypt. They forgot that the Lord had rescued them with acts of mighty power. They forgot they were now a new people bought by the Lord, that God was bringing them into this wonderful land filled with milk and honey. And yes, there were going to be trials on the way. And yes, in the land, there were going to be big, scary giants. So God said, trust me. As you trusted me, as I led you out of Egypt through that Red Sea, and I did everything for you, and I rescued you with mighty acts of power. As you trusted me then, keep trusting me in this desert, as you see no water. As you trusted me then, trust me as I lead you into the promised land and I defeat the giants for you. Trust me now as you trusted me then. Don't look back to Egypt. Don't become a slave again. When we turn to religious rules, disciplines, spiritual experiences, thinking that these will get us closer to God, that these are what we need to make us a better Christian. When we do these and we judge others for not doing them, or we disqualify others who haven't experienced these things, we're showing that we live in the shadows, not with the real Christ. We're showing that we're disconnected. We're not being filled with from the source of life, our head, Jesus Christ. We show that we're still in the world, that we're a slave to our old masters. You've died to that. You're a new person. You're alive in Christ. You are forgiven. You are free. Live as if you are free. Do you think these rules, these experiences have any value whatsoever? Such regulations, verse 23, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. These things look good on the outside, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's as we walk with Christ, as we keep trusting in Christ alone and what he's done already through the cross, that's the value in restraining sensual indulgence. We grow in Christ by walking in faith in Christ, trusting in the complete salvation that he has won for us. And whenever we add anything to that, rules, regulations, experiences, disciplines, we show that we're living in the shadows and we're not holding on to this Christ. Don't become a slave again. Keep walking with Christ.